still. But they landed. What is, nowadays, the hospitals are pretty expensive. There's no reason to think that hospitals were cheap in those days. And he could be landed with a big bill in the future as to looking after this fellow, paying his bill for him. I mean, it's good enough to take him to the inn and says, okay, you do with him what you want. But he goes still further. He says, I will pay the bill for this guy. I see his condition. He has no money. And I'm about to leave him here. And what is more, as a Samaritan, he has no hope whatsoever of compensation. That is to say, if this fellow was attacked, who was attacked and injured, was in fact quite wealthy, and was able to afford to repay the Samaritan was legally in no position to get the money back from him, even if that man could afford it. Why? Because a Samaritan had no standing in the Jewish court of law. He could not come back to Israel and take this Jew to court and say, look, I paid all your hospital bills for you. It is only reasonable that you pay back to me what you owe me. I'm not asking for interest. I ask only for the money that I paid for you. But he could not do it. In other words, he was going to pay this money with no thought of getting anything back again. There was no hope of recovery. These three things one has to understand about the Samaritan. That's so beautiful. That is love. Love which gives, regardless of danger to oneself, regardless of personal feelings for the other person, and regardless of whether or not you will get any compensation for your actions. That is so beautiful. And so the Lord Jesus, having explained to this scribe, this lawyer, says, you go and do likewise. Did you ask me how to have eternal life? How to inherit eternal life? Well, I have just told you. You go and do that. Oh, yay. That is really going to be something. That means to say, you go forth there, no regard for your personal safety. You go forth there and have no regard for nations and nationality and tribe. You don't ask, is that person Canadian or Jewish or British or French or African or whatever that person may be. You may not like that kind of person. But you don't love the person because you like the person. Love and like has nothing to do with each other in the Bible. And finally, you go and help that person, not thinking to yourself what benefits you might get in return. He says, now you can, you know, understand now what love is? You go out and do it. You do it, and you'll inherit eternal life. Now what then does the Lord Jesus mean? Does he mean that we are saved by the law, by keeping of the law? The answer seems to be yes. It is not. Can you think of another answer? But you say Paul never taught such a thing. No. We are justified not by works of the law, but only by faith alone. You think that's what Paul taught? Let me surprise you a little bit. Let me read to you Paul's own words. Romans chapter 2 and verse 7. Or rather, Romans chapter 2 verse 13. Romans 2 verse 13. That's what Paul says here. For it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified. Did you know that Paul wrote such words? It is the doers of the law who will be justified. Wow, that is a surprise. And that is Paul writing. Of all places in Romans, the great letter on salvation. Look at those words carefully again. This requires no commentary and requires no explanation. The words are plain for themselves. Absolutely plain. The doers of the law will be justified. But then you say, what is the law that you may do it in order to be justified? What is the law? Well, let's give Paul's own answer again. In Romans chapter 13 and verse 8. Romans 13 and verse 8. And here it reminds us exactly of the Lord's teaching in the parable of the Samaritan. Owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. He who loves at all, we are not saved by the law. Why should we care whether we fulfill the law or not? Paul cares whether you fulfill the law or not. Surprising. Now this is reading in Romans. Paul's basic exposition on salvation. He says, owe no one anything except to love. Exactly as the Lord Jesus is saying. For he who loves his neighbor, that's exactly what the parable of Good Samaritan is saying, has fulfilled the law. And then he goes on to say, the commandments, verse 9, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not kill, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandments are summed up in this sentence. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Verse 10, love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Now he has made himself perfectly plain. And he is speaking here to Christians. And he is saying, love is the fulfilling of the law. And he says in Romans chapter 2 and verse 13, as you thought, that it is he who does the law, and not just he who hears the law, who will be justified. Justification by the doing of the law in Paul. How astonishing. And how do you do the law? By love. You say, well, this is truly surprising, truly amazing. Now, there is a very twisted kind of teaching going around today which suggests that somehow to do good works is bad. It's bad to do good works. I don't know how one works that up. It is bad to fulfill the law in order to desire eternal life. It is bad to keep the law. Oh no, we should never do that. Strange. Have we misunderstood Paul? Just now in those passages we read, why is Paul concerned that we fulfill the law? Through love. Now, if you think that Paul regards the law as bad, and therefore we should not keep it, you have not understood Paul at all. Let me let Paul speak to you for himself. Let me read to you Romans chapter 7, and tell you what his concept of the law is. Romans chapter 7, verses 12 and 14. Let's read verse 12. So the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and just and good. Does Paul regard the law as bad? Not at all. He regards the law as holy and just and good. And then verse 14. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. What is the law? The law is spiritual. So Paul has four things to say about the law in this passage. The law is holy, it is just, it is good, it is spiritual. So what can be wrong with desiring to fulfill the law when the law is all of these things? I wonder if you can see clearly this matter and understand it deeply. The Lord Jesus says exactly the same thing. He makes it plain to us in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 19 that if anyone teaches any relaxation of the law, not abolishing of the law, not canceling of the law, but just relaxing one of the least commandments of the law, that person will be ranked lowest in the kingdom of heaven. Notice, he did not say not to do the law. He only relaxed it a little bit. And he relaxed not an important commandment, but one of the least, only one. And one of the least of the commandments. Such a person will be the lowest in the kingdom of heaven. As the Lord Jesus says in Matthew 5, 19. And what does all this mean then? Does it mean then that we can save ourselves by keeping the law? Is that the case? That somehow we can save ourselves by keeping the requirements of the law? The answer to that is no. Isn't it funny? I thought you just said the law is good. That's right, the law is good. But have we not read that last verse in Romans 7 and verse 14? The law is good. The problem is with me, not with the law. I am bad. And because I am bad, I cannot fulfill the law. That's the whole problem. The law is very good. Is there anything wrong with desiring to fulfill the law? Absolutely none. We must desire to fulfill the law of God, to love Him with all our being, to love our neighbors ourselves. The problem is I can't do it. I just cannot attain to it. But first, let us be clear about this very thing. In the whole of the scripture, whether in Old Testament or New, the law of God is very good. And blessed is the man who desires to fulfill it. That is the whole Old Testament, the whole of the Psalms. Do you not read the Psalms? The Psalms are constantly speaking that the man of God desires with all his heart the law of God and to fulfill it. When we come to the New Testament, there are some people who vainly imagine that the law has been abolished. The law has been abolished? Not the moral law. Nowhere is the moral law being abolished. Have you read anywhere that the Ten Commandments have been abolished? Nowhere can you find that in Scripture. And yet there are some persons who vainly imagine that that is what happened. Nowhere in Scripture is the law abolished. On the contrary, the law is firmly established. Let's put it like this. If God could abolish the law, if that were even a possibility, which of course it is not, but if God could abolish the law, the right time to abolish it would have been in the first place either not to have established it at all, to save a lot of trouble to establish a law and then having to abolish it. But then if you're going to abolish it, when would be the best time to abolish it? What time do you think? Surely before the Lord Jesus had to go and die. Let's put it like this. Suppose I am a judge. Suppose I am a lawmaker in this land. And my son is condemned in the death cell, to death row. He's waiting sentence of execution for violation of the law. When would be the good time to abolish capital punishment? The best time to abolish it would be before my son gets executed. By the time my son got executed and I have abolished the law, I'm too late. He's already dead. If God wanted to abolish the law, the best time to abolish it was before Jesus went to the cross. Then he wouldn't have had to die. That's very easy to understand. But to abolish the law after Jesus died, what's the point? He's already dead. What's the point of abolishing the law? The whole point is that once he has already died, he not only does not abolish the law, but he vindicates the law as being unchangeable. It cannot be removed. The law of God cannot be cancelled. The moral law of God stands. Ceremonial laws can pass away. Those don't matter too much. I mean, whether cars are allowed to be parked on this street or not is a small question. The question is whether the fundamental moral laws of the land can be changed. It's a very different question. Maybe one day you put the parking meters on this side, and if you park on that side, you'll be a violation. But another day, the law changes it so you can park on this side. These are small things comparable to ceremonial law. It doesn't matter what you do with these, because no moral issues are involved. But moral issues are the kind whether the country can allow crime from now on to be legalized, that becomes a fundamental moral issue. Now, if crime can be legalized, if bad can become good, then the way to change the law is to change it before your son has to get executed for doing what is bad or for dying on somebody else's behalf. Whatever, the result is the same, he dies. Nowhere, I repeat this to you again, in the Bible is the moral law of God abolished. In fact, as we read Romans 2, we understand that the judgment will be carried out according to the moral law of God on the day of judgment. It has been abolished. By what is God going to judge you? How are your works going to be judged? No. Nowhere in the Bible you see any abolition of the law. The law of God stands. That's why the Lord Jesus says, the law must be fulfilled. Not one iota, not one dot of the law will pass away. It will all be fulfilled. It must be fulfilled. Well then, where does that leave us? It leaves us with this. Are we then still going to be saved by the keeping of the law? By no means. Why? Because we cannot keep it. That's the reason why. And so we come to this very important observation of the scriptural teaching. And it is this. What is the Lord's teaching? What is Paul's teaching? Let me move backwards from Paul's teaching to the Lord's teaching. And you will find that Paul's teaching is absolutely in accord with the Lord's teaching in every detail. He does not differ from the Lord's teaching so much as by one comma, if I can put it like this, in hyperbolic way. You already saw that he says that only through the fulfilling or the doing of the law is a man justified in Romans chapter 2 verse 13. He goes on to say in Romans chapter 13 that it is through love that the law is fulfilled. So the logic of it is very plain. So the only way to be justified is to fulfill the law, and the only way to fulfill the law is by loving. And we cannot love because we are by nature selfish. So where does that leave us? The answer then is that salvation comes only from God, who is able to make us love, who is able to shed his love into our hearts. Now that's exactly what Paul says in Romans chapter 5 and verse 5. That God has caused his love to be poured forth in abundance, not just by a few drops, but pouring forth his love into our hearts so that we might fulfill the law. Isn't that remarkable? And how does he do this? By the Holy Spirit. So that love is the fruit of the Spirit. Now notice, neither what the question of the scribe, the Bible scholar, nor the answer of the Lord Jesus is saying that we can inherit, that we can earn eternal life or merit eternal life. As we saw right at the beginning, I said that the scribe was too well instructed in the Bible to make such a mistake. He knows very well that we cannot merit it. We cannot earn it. God's standard is simply too high. He has already read Isaiah. His ways are above our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. They are high above our thoughts. Well, I can't attain to these things. They are too wonderful for me. Now, how can I keep his standards? They are too high for me. My question is, the scribe's question was this, how do I inherit? Not how do I earn? The discussion is not about earning at all. Neither the Lord's answer nor the question has anything to do with earning. It has nothing to do with a work salvation. Then what has the question got to do with? The question has to do with a new kind of life. The life of God in you. That is what salvation is about. So Paul is saying exactly the same thing. How will I be able to be justified? I will be able to be justified only by keeping the law. But what is keeping the law? Keeping the law is to love. But I cannot love. So what shall I do? Thanks be to God, the answer is in Christ. He gives me the Holy Spirit by which I am able to love, because the Holy Spirit pours his love into my heart. So we see the answer, the amazing answer of God. The Lord Jesus' answer is exactly the same. But again, let us stay with Paul for a moment. Paul says in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 6, how are we going to be saved? He says, in Christ, neither circumcision avails for anything nor uncircumcision, but faith working through love. What avails? What avails for salvation? Faith alone? No. But faith working through love. Now this is so amazing. Consider this. Neither circumcision is the keeping of the law. To be circumcised is the law. Nor uncircumcision. That means to say, just trusting in Christ without any circumcision at all. Notice the whole discussion of this context in Galatians 5:6 is in Christ. That is, in Christ, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails. If you are in Christ, circumcision, that is not the point, neither is uncircumcision. Neither faith nor work. Oh, that's amazing. What avails then? But faith and work in love. Faith working true love.
What does that mean?
Paul again does not leave us in the dark. He explains himself even more fully in Galatians 6 verse 15, using exactly the same words, so that we can put them side by side and see what it means. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 15, Paul says virtually the same words as in 5:6, but with one important change. In Galatians 6:15, he says that in Christ neither circumcision avails for anything, nor uncircumcision avails for anything. That is, neither works avails for anything, nor faith works avails for anything, but a new creation. A new creation.
Now, why did he say this? You see, love is the key to the whole matter of salvation, both in the Lord's teaching and in Paul. Why? Paul explains this thing very beautifully to us too. He said, how did you not say just now that neither faith nor work avail?
I did say so. He said, how can you say that? I say so on Paul's very authority. Let me tell you what. You know 1 Corinthians 13. Everybody reads 1 Corinthians 13 at a wedding. Do you understand what you read? Then let us read 1 Corinthians 13 and let Paul explain it to you himself.
1 Corinthians 13 reads like this. How easily words become familiar to us and we don't understand what they mean. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, which the whole parable of the Samaritan is about, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Now, I think you know what gongs and cymbals are. We Chinese, in fact, invented the gong. So even the word gong has a Chinese sound about it. Right? It says, as you beat the gong. It makes an awful lot of noise, if you know. It's one thin metal sheet and makes a tremendous amount of noise. Two. Second verse. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and now notice these words, and if I have all faith, not just some faith, but if I have all faith, who has to remove mountains but has not love? I am nothing. Paul himself says that even if you have all faith, that faith will not save you unless it is working through love. That faith will not save you. Faith alone will not avail. That is scriptural teaching. Paul didn't say faith. He says, faith working through love, that's what matters in Christ. But if you have even all faith and you don't have love, you are nothing in God's eyes. That means you're zero, nothing at all. And what about work? The same trouble with work. Verse 3. If I give all I have, and if I deliver my body to be burned, well, what more can you ask of a fellow to give all that he has and even his own body, but have not love? I gain nothing. Nothing at all. So work is nothing and faith is nothing as far as salvation is concerned. And what about putting faith and work together then? Still nothing. Say sure. It must be something. Well, you could add zero plus zero. You still got zero. You got nothing there either way. Now what avails then? You see, the scriptural teaching is much deeper than all this. Much deeper than all. What avails is a new creation. You see, let's ponder this for a moment. We can give our body to be burned for various reasons. We may fight for a cause or an ideal. I've lived in China, I've lived under the Jiechongqun, under the communists. I know what it is. People who are willing to give everything and to be burned alive if necessary, fight for a cause. Is it love that motivates such a person? Not necessarily. It is very glorious. It is very heroic. It is very beautiful. I always admire this kind of heroism. But it is not necessarily motivated by love. In fact, it can be motivated by hate. Hatred of the enemy. And then you may have all these prophetic powers. But let me say, this is what scripture makes very plain to us. You can have faith without love, as Paul says here. But you cannot have love without faith. That is why faith, love is so much deeper. I repeat this again. You cannot have faith without love, as Paul says here. But you cannot have love without faith. There is no way you can love without faith. Where there is love, there must be faith. If you understand this, you will understand that is why faith must be present where there is love. Because there is no way you can love without having faith, without God enabling you to love. No way you can do it. Love is not native to the human heart. It doesn't grow in the human heart. It comes from God, poured into our hearts by His Spirit. What it means then is this. If you love, it means that you have become a new person. Otherwise, you couldn't love. That, in fact, is the whole meaning of the first letter of John. You need only read the first letter of John. The whole of the first letter of John is on this very point. That whatsoever is born of God, love. But if you're not born of God, you cannot love. But if you are born of God, born from above, born again, only then you can love. That is why Paul says, neither circumcision avails anything, work, nor uncircumcision, faith, avails anything, but a new creation, or rather faith working by love. Love, because it's of God. That is why Paul says, John says, love is of God. It's not of man. It comes from God. And therefore, faith and works neither of any use, unless it is working through love, because love means that God is there doing His work in us. Can we understand this? So it is the scriptural teaching on salvation has nothing to do either simply with what you believe only, which you need to believe, that is important. As we said, love implies faith, but faith does not necessarily imply love. So you need to have faith, but faith by itself doesn't avail. So you say, okay, faith plus works then. Faith and works still don't avail. Say, I'm surprised. You are surprised. Yeah. Because unless God is there, unless the Holy Spirit is there, you can work as much as you like, you can believe as much as you like, neither will get you anywhere. It is not what you do or what you believe. In other words, the Bible teaching is what you are that matters. To be a new creation. To be like Christ. Because Christ has made you a new person. And that new person, the Apostle Paul says, is created in the image of Christ. So then, here we conclude, and we see the answer, the beautiful, deep, profound, powerful answer that the Lord Jesus gives. He says, you love. Why? Because He knows that love can only come from God. And you can only love when you become a new creature. So how can this be done then? Only through Christ. Now we can see the question, the answer to the question we asked at the beginning. Which is correct answer? How to answer the question, how do I inherit eternal life? By saying, believe in Jesus or fulfill the requirements of love. It is not either or. It is both. There is no way you can separate them. Because unless you believe in Jesus, you can never love. Unless Jesus comes into your life and makes a new creature of you, you cannot love. Because you cannot love, you cannot fulfill His command. Because you cannot fulfill His command, you cannot inherit eternal life. In other words then, we are saved. Not because God abolished the law. Not because God sort of carries us around the law. Like a student having to take an exam. He can't pass the exam, so he gets his big brother to take his exam for him. How would you like that? Would that be alright? In China, we call that called Suo Pi. I don't know what the word in English for is cheating. You see, no. What the Bible does is not that you can't pass the exam, so Jesus takes the exam for you. That's not acceptable even by human standards. But what He does is that He so gives you the equipment, the mental and spiritual equipment, that you go and take the exam in His strength, in His grace, by what He has supplied to you, His knowledge, His wisdom, His power, and you pass the exam. That's the way the Bible does it. Now that is really wonderful. There is no cheating involved. It is simply like you helping your younger brother. You don't go in and take the exam for your younger brother just because you look like your younger brother. I've heard of that, you know, twins taking exams for each other. But you helping your younger brother, say, okay, you failed the exam before. Now,
I'm going to help you. I'm going to work with you. I'm going to give you everything I've got so that you pass the exam. That is not a very good example, of course, but it is just a little illustration. What the Lord then helps us to do in relation to the law is not that he cheats regarding the law, or that he sort of carries us over the law, or he takes the exam for us, but what he does is he gives us his Holy Spirit. He lives in us. He supplies us with the power, and we take the exam, and praise be to God, we pass by his grace. So we are saved by grace. It is not of works, but it is of grace. By making us a new person, the kind of person who delights to fulfill his law, fulfill his commandment. And so in 1 John chapter 5, we read this in relation to our parable. Does John, the Apostle John, say anything about abolishing the law? Not at all. But what he does say is this, that God has so put his love into us by making us new creatures, that we find his commandment very delightful, not burdensome in the least. And so chapter 5 verse 1, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is a child of God, and everyone who loves the parent loves the child. How do we know this, that we believe in Jesus? By this we know that we love the children of God. When we love God and obey his command, his law, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever, verse 4, is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. So we find that faith and love and faith are constantly going around in each other in the scriptural teaching. We are born of God, therefore we love. Because we love, we fulfill his commands. His commands are not burdensome. And all this is done through our faith. And now here we come to that final definition of faith. Faith itself is defined in terms of love, that is, saving faith. There are various kinds of faith that we talk about, but the faith that is prepared to love God with all the heart, with all the mind, with all the soul and the strength, that is saving faith. Because that faith, in fact, is simply defined in terms of love. Now, this may be confusing to you, but I would like to stress to you again, there are many kinds of faith in the New Testament. And I have preached on that before. Suffice it to know now that when faith is defined in terms of love, a faith that works by love, then we are talking about saving faith. So then here we conclude this very important point. And I would like you to remember just one thing. If you cannot remember all that we have said, remember just one thing. We are saved not merely by what we believe, not merely by what we do, but by what we become through the power of God and through the grace of God. I am what I am by the grace of God. We are saved, and this is the wonderful teaching of salvation of the Bible, not just by saying to somebody who believes that Jesus died. He can believe, but he doesn't have one iota of love in his heart. Just look at the way Christians behave today. Or even less, you say, go out and do this good and do that good. You're not going to be saved by doing this good and that good, because you can do these things with no love in your heart at all. But the Bible teaches that we are saved by becoming a new person, into whose heart God pours his love by the Holy Spirit. You are saved by becoming a new person. That's what the Lord Jesus was teaching in the parable of the Good Samaritan. May God help us fully to understand his word. Let us now be quiet before God.